السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأتقياء وأصحابه الأصفياء. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. محمد رسول الله، والذين معه أشداء ولا الكفار رحماء بينهم، تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا، سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود، ذلك مثلهم في التوراة، ومثلهم في الإنجيل كزرع أخرج شطأه فآزره فاستغلظ فاستوى على سوقه يعجب الزراع ليغيظ بهم الكفار، وعد الله الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات منهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. My dear brothers, respected elders, honorable ulama and sisters, I begin in the name of Allah and thank Him and praise Him and glorify Him and seek His forgiveness. I ask Allah to send in His infinite mercy upon His beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to enlighten our hearts with His love and love for his beloved Prophet, and to guide us all to the right path so that we can all live like Muslims, die like Muslims, and rise like Muslims on the day of Qiyamah. My dear brothers and elders and sisters, great people are known in the world for their great achievements. Many people, they build buildings, they do farming, they do other things. But the greatest of all, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah sent him to make people into good people. He made people, transformed people who were divided, no unity, had no care or love for each other. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam transformed them into the best of the people who ever lived and walked on the surface of the earth after the Prophets. Allah declared His infinite pleasure for them. Radiyallahu anhum wa radu anhu. Allah became happy with them. They became happy with Allah. They were all such. Yuhibbuhum wa yuhibbunahu. Not only was radiyallahu anhum wa radu anhu, Allah was happy with them and they were happy with Allah, but yuhibbuhum wa yuhibbunahu. Allah loved them and they loved Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to teach people how to believe in Allah, to recite His verses upon them, to purify them, and to teach them the book and wisdom. Sahaba Ridwanullah alayhim ajma'in, they loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than what they loved their parents, their children, and even themselves. They sacrificed all their wealth, their belongings, and everything they had for Allah's pleasure and for in service of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The man who sacrificed the most was Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. The first person outright to accept Rasulullah and to believe in him was his beloved wife Khadija radiyallahu anha. Before Islam, she was immensely rich, but once she came into the fold of Islam, she put everything in the service of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she was the Prophet's wife. She was his first wife. And as long as she remained alive, the Prophet didn't get a second wife. But after she passed away, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a number of other wives. And all of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are mentioned in the Quran as the mothers of the Ummah. All the Muslims have to accept and respect the wives of Rasulullah as their mothers. Just as when Allah blesses any couple, any parent with children, and their children then grow up, then the parents dream and wish and pray that Allah grant their sons a good bride, and they want the best bride for their sons. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the beloved Prophet of Allah. Do you not think that Allah wanted the best of the wives and the best of the women to be the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Allah says in the Quran, "At-tayyibatu lit-tayyibina wat-tayyibuna lit-tayyibat." Good women are for good men for good women. "Wal-khabithatu lil-khabithuna wal-khabithuna lil-khabithat." Wicked women for wicked men and wicked men for wicked women. Good men for good women for good men, wicked women for wicked men, and wicked men for wicked women. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best of the best. So do you not think that Allah wanted His wives to be the best of the women? Allah chose them to be in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya nisa an-nabiyyi lastunna ka ahadin minan nisa. Oh, you wives of my prophet, you are not like ordinary women. You are the best of the women. Allah chose them for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there was a time, there was an instance, because this is in women nature. Allah has made people such. Allah knows their nature better than what people will ever know themselves. We all like a bit of comfort. Nobody wants hardship and suffering. All men like a bit of goodness and comfort in their lives. Women want goodness and comfort in their lives as well. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was living a very tough life. And once his wives, they requested the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a bit of comfort. Allah revealed verses in the Quran. Ya nisa an-nabiy, O you wives of the Prophet, in kuntunna turidna al-hayat ad-dunya wa zinataha, if you want worldly life and its glamour, then come. Fata'alayna umatti'akunna wa usarrihkunna sarahan jameela. Come, we will give you whatever you want, and we will then release you. I will then release you from the marriage of the Prophet. Wa in kuntunna turidna Allah wa rasulah, and if you want Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fa inna Allah adda lil muhsinati min kunna ajran azima. Then verily, undoubtedly, Allah has prepared immense reward for your good deeds. So the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were given this ultimatum by Allah. And Rasulullah told them, if you want comfort, I'll give you all that you want and release you from my marriage. But if you want Allah and His Rasul, then Allah will give you much more than you can ever imagine. And all the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said to the beloved Prophet of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, what is the comfort and goodness of this world? We can sacrifice everything and anything to be in your noble and blessed company. It is our honor. Allah has blessed us that we can share our lives with you. And then Allah revealed verses upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, commanding him and telling him, لا يحل لك النساء من بعد ولا أن تبدل بهن من أزواج ولو أعجبك حسنهن. Now you can't divorce any of them, and you can't bring any more wife to be share your life. You can't change them. You have to remain satisfied and happy with them. Why? Because Allah was happy with them. And the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were the most noble amongst all the women that ever lived. Then Allah gave Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, Allah blessed her that she bore the children of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah blessed Rasulullah with sons and with daughters. And Rasulullah's firstborn was Qasim. And then he had other sons, Tayyib, Tahir, Abdullah, ulama have mentioned. And they were all passed away at a tender young age. But Rasulullah's daughters, they all lived, they all grew up. Zainab radiallahu anha was the oldest, then Ruqayya, Umm Kulthum, and then Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anhunna. All together Rasulullah had four daughters. And this is mentioned in the Quran. Muslims have to believe in the daughters of Rasulullah as well. As Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nabi, qul li azwajika wa banatika. O you nabi, tell your wives and your daughters. If Rasulullah would have had only one daughter, as the Shias claim that Rasulullah only had Fatima through Khadija, then Allah knows. Allah is Allamul Ghuyub. Allah would have said, O my Prophet, tell your wives and tell your daughter. But Allah doesn't say that. Allah says, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ. If Rasulullah would have had two daughters, he would have said, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبِنْتَيْكَ. But Allah doesn't say that either. Allah says, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ. Banat in Arabic is fitting on at least three. In all other languages of the world, you have a singular and a plural. But Arabic is a unique language. It's a special language. It's a wonderful and precise language. It is for no reason. It isn't just for any other trivial reason that Allah has chosen Arabic to be the medium of Islam, the language of Rasulullah, the language of Quran, and the language of Jannah. It's a specific, very precise language. So Allah says, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ. Tell your wives and tell your daughters. This word banat in Quran is fitting on at least three. So Muslims are required to believe that Rasulullah had at least three daughters, not only one. But the Shias believe Rasulullah had only one daughter. Even the old classical scholars of the Shias, they used to acknowledge that Rasulullah had four daughters. The Prophet's eldest daughter, Zainab radiallahu anha, was married to Abu al-As ibn Rabi. His two middle daughters, Ruqayya and Umm Kulthum, they were engaged initially to marry Abu Lahab's two sons. But when Surah Tabbat Yada was revealed, then Abu Lahab, he commanded his sons to cut off their engagements with the daughters of Rasulullah. And then Allah gave them a much better husband. Allah gave them Uthman radiallahu anhu. Initially the Prophet married Hazrat Ruqayya to Hazrat Uthman. And then many years, and then husband and wife, they made hijrah to Abyssinia. When Rasulullah came to Medina, they returned to Medina. And the day Rasulullah went to Badr, Hazrat Ruqayya was ill, and the Prophet left Hazrat Ruqayya and left Hazrat Uthman to look after Ruqayya radiallahu anha. And the day the Prophet came back from Badr, Hazrat Ruqayya had passed away, and the Muslims had just finished burying her. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then gave his third daughter, Umm Kulthum, to Hazrat Uthman. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one hadith, is reported to have said that he did not marry any woman for himself, neither did he marry any of his daughters to any man except with Allah's command. So Allah then commanded Rasulullah to give his third daughter, Umm Kulthum radiallahu anha, to Hazrat Uthman radiallahu anhu. And then the Prophet gave Hazrat Fatima to Hazrat Ali to marry him. And then later on, in a few years, when Hazrat Umm Kulthum radiallahu anha also passed away, then Rasulullah said to Hazrat Uthman, "Oh Uthman, I don't have any more daughters. If I had 40 daughters, I would have given them all to you. We want to have the best of the brides for our sons. We want to try and bring in the best man to marry our daughters. Don't you think Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wanted the best man for his daughters? Just as Rasulullah found a good man and Allah gave a good man to Rasulullah for his daughter Fatima. Similarly, Allah gave a wonderful man for two of his daughters. Never in the history of humanity has there been any man so lucky enough to marry two daughters of a prophet, and not just any prophet. Uthman is the only man who had the good fortune to marry two daughters of a Nabi, not just any Nabi, but Nabiul Anbiya and Imamul Anbiya. Uthman, he is known as Dhunnurain. Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu was special. Hazrat Fatima was special. Hazrat Ali was special. Hazrat Ali became special because he was son-in-law of Rasulullah, married to a daughter of Rasulullah. But can you imagine the good fortune and how noble Uthman was? He was given two daughters by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the Shias have the audacity and they curse Hazrat Uthman. They curse Hazrat Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the first independent man to accept Islam. Hazrat Khadija was the first outright person, but wife of Rasulullah. And a wife is subject to her husband. Whatever the husband says goes in the family. But Abu Bakr didn't owe Rasulullah anything. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the first independent man. The beloved Prophet of Allah said, anybody I presented Islam to, they all hesitated and they all thought about it. And people generally do nothing new. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is the only man who went without any hesitation, without any hindrance, without a second thought, without a moment's delay, accepted Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ presented him and he immediately accepted. In fact, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, just like Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, he believed in Rasulullah long before even Allah blessed him with nubuwwat. Hazrat Khadija was expecting, was waiting for the day when Rasulullah would say, I am a Nabi of Allah, and she would say, I believe. So was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. For many years, he had been waiting for the day when Rasulullah would say, Abu Bakr, Allah has made me Nabi, so that he can say, Ashadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. So when Rasulullah presented the kalima, Abu Bakr immediately, without a moment's delay and a second thought, accepted and recited the kalima. Shias have the audacity, they have this kufr and hatred, that even this beloved companion of Rasulullah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I know a man, his name, the name of his father, when he will come to Jannat, Jannat will welcome him with all its gates open. Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, who is this lucky man? And the Prophet said, who else but Abu Bakr ibn Abi Quhafa, radiallahu anhu. Then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu set about, not only just being a Muslim, he started preaching preaching Islam. In the Ummah, Abu Bakr is the first man to give dawah. And on the first day, he brought people like Hazrat Usman, Hazrat Talha, Sa'd bin Abi Waqas, and others, the like of such people, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, who all became part of a bunch of the 10 best people in this Ummah, from the Ashra Mubashra. And most of them came into Islam at the dawah of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Then Hazrat Abu Bakr set about not only preaching Islam, but spending his money on the Muslim, the needy Muslims, the slaves who were persecuted, tortured. He set about buying them and setting them free. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his Islam was special. Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu was also special. He is the first child to accept Islam. But Hazrat Ali, even as a child, he hesitated. On the first day, Allah blessed Rasulullah with nubuwwat. The second day, Jibreel alayhi salam came, showed him how to pray. And Hazrat Ali saw the Prophet praying and asked him, what are you doing? And the Prophet said, I am a Rasul of Allah, his Nabi. I am praying to Allah. Only Allah deserves to be prayed. And the Prophet offered him the opportunity to accept Islam. Hazrat Ali said, I want to consult my father. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh Ali, if you don't want to accept, but don't consult your father, keep it to yourself. Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu, that very day, then the next day, Allah opened his heart and he also accepted Islam. He was the first child. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the first independent man. When everybody rejected Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and people thought that the Prophet is crazy, he's talking about things that nobody can even believe and imagine and accept. And when the Prophet went to Miraj and he came back and he said to the people, last night Allah took me from here, Masjid al-Haram, to Masjid al-Aqsa, and then to the heavens. And then I met all the prophets in the Masjid al-Aqsa as well. And then I came back. All in one night, people made fun. Abu Jahl, he came to Hazrat Abu Bakr and thought, that's it. Even Abu Bakr can't accept and believe this. So he went to Hazrat Abu Bakr and said, Abu Bakr, can any man possibly go from Makkah to Jerusalem and one night and go to the heavens and come back all in one night? Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, obviously not. Then Abu Jahl said, well, that's it. That's precisely my point. He says, what do you mean? Well, your friend Muhammad says he did. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu immediately, without a second thought, said, if he said he's been, then he's been. When Rasulullah found out that was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's response, then Rasulullah was so happy with Abu Bakr. He said, today Abu Bakr, your name isn't just Abu Bakr. From now on, you are As-Siddiq, the testifier of the truth. Abu Bakr is one of those few men who even before Islam never worshipped idols, never drank, never fornicated, and they always believed and they were waiting for the truth. And Allah blessed them. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu once he said, To the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, I have three ambitions, aspirations, desires." You know, many people live, they, when they grow up, they want to be soccer stars or footballers or doctors, engineers or pilots. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I have three aspirations in my life. Number one, I just love looking at your noble face. Any opportunity I get, I just love looking and staring at your noble face. The second thing is, I love spending upon you. And the third thing is, I'm so proud of the fact that my daughter is your wife." Allahu Akbar. These are aspirations of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Allah sent salam to Abu Bakr. There was a day he went home and he swept up everything. And many a people spend in the path of Allah. They give for good causes, for masjids, for charity, for suffering, for orphans, for others. And many a times they take their wallets out and they give ticket, they take out 1,000 rands or 10,000 rands, because they know back home in their safes or in their bank accounts or when in other places they have tens of thousands of other rands. But Abu Bakr went home and he swept everything, whatever he could lay his hands and eyes on, he brought it all to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the beloved Prophet of Allah said, "Oh Abu Bakr," he could see what he had brought. He had brought very little, because Abu Bakr was always spending in the path of Allah. He had very little left. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, "Oh Abu Bakr, what have you left at home for your family?" Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, "I have left only the name of Allah and His Rasul for my family." Nothing at all left in his home for his family. Everything he presented to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Shias have the audacity, they have the foolishness to curse even such a man who was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam even before Islam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to live in the same neighborhood in Makkah. They had grown up together, as men before Islam. They were friends, and after Islam they were always together. Wherever Rasulullah would go, he would take Abu Bakr with him. And then when Rasulullah had to leave Makkah and go to Medina, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was with him in the cave, and then is now with him in the grave, has been with him for 1400 years and shall remain with him till the day of Qiyamah. On the day of Qiyamah shall rise with him and be with him on the pond and beyond for eternity. Once Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with Hazrat Abu Bakr and Umar. Hazrat Abu Bakr were on his right, Hazrat Umar was on his left, and he put his hands, his right hand on the shoulder of Abu Bakr, his left hand on the shoulder of Umar, and he said, "Hakadha nubathu yawm al-qiyamah." This is how we will rise on the day of Qiyamah as well. And Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhum, especially once the Prophet said, "Me and Abu Bakr and Umar, khuliqna min turbatin wahida wa fiha nudfan." Me and Abu Bakr and Umar have been created from the same clay, and this is where we will be buried. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Hazrat Abu Bakr and Hazrat Umar had the same nature. They had the same feelings. They had the same emotions, because Allah created them from the same thing. And the Shias have the audacity that they curse Hazrat Abu Bakr, they curse Hazrat Umar. And I was saying earlier, Rasulullah's wives, our mothers, and they curse the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Rasulullah's wives, they are our mothers to such an extent. We have been commanded to be obedient, respectful to our mothers. So much so, when you go home and you look at your mother just once with love, providing you are obedient, and you look at your mother or father with love, then each gaze you cast on the face of your mother and father, your mother might be old, she might not be Miss World, she might not even be beautiful, her face might be wrinkled, her teeth might have fallen out, she might have dentures, she might not be able to see or speak properly, but you look at her, her back might be arched as well, and Allahu Akbar, but when you look at her, or you look at your father, Allah will give you the reward of one Hajj. You look at her and him, your father, 100 times a day, Allah will give you the reward of 100 hajj a day. But Allah forbid, should any young man or a young woman go home and say to their mother, I don't care, you are not my mother anymore. Very, very, very bad. But that won't make anybody a kafir. But if anybody says, Aisha is not my mother, Hafsa is not my mother, Umm Habiba is not my mother, Zainab bint Jahsh is not my mother, Umm Habiba is not my mother, Maymuna, Zainab bint Khuzaima, Zainab bint Jahsh, Jawariya, Safiya, they are not my mothers, then that person, Wallahi Lazim, will become a kafir immediately because Allah says they are your mothers. And the Shias have the audacity to even curse such women. And Rasulullah wanted to, he didn't want to take any nonsense from anybody with regards to Aisha radiallahu anha, especially once the Prophet of Allah was asked, Ya Rasulullah, ayyu nasi ahabbu ilayk, who do you love the most? And the Prophet said, Aisha. He said, minar rijal, what I meant was from the men. And the Prophet said, abuha, her father. When Rasulullah came to Medina, and the Prophet married a number of different women, and the people wanted to always send presents to Rasulullah. Some food, some fruits, some dates, whatever they had, some meat if they would cook at home. In the olden days, people used to share good food. And so the Sahaba would send something for Rasulullah as well, because Rasulullah didn't have a job. Rasulullah didn't used to do business. He just used to dedicate himself for teaching and preaching deen. So Sahaba used to regard it as an honor to serve Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and entertain him whenever they could. So if anybody had anything nice to give, he would want to share it with Rasulullah. And what they would do, they would wait for the day Rasulullah would go to Hazrat Aisha's house. Because that day Rasulullah used to be extra happy. So going to Aisha's house on a day when he would be extra happy, then if anybody sent anything for Rasulullah, then he would become even more happy. And so they would wait for the day Rasulullah would go to Aisha's house. And the other wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said to Fatima, O Fatima, Rasulullah never says no to you. So why don't you go and ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell the Sahaba that they shouldn't wait just for Aisha's turn. Whenever they want to send anything, they can send it to any of the wives of Rasulullah, wherever he is going. We will pass it on to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so they don't have to wait for Aisha's turn. When Hazrat Fatima radiallahu anha, the most beloved daughter of Rasulullah, Sayyidatu Nisa'i Ahlil Jannah, the leader of the women of Jannah, when she came to ask Rasulullah this favor, this request from the wives of Rasulullah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, Oh Fatima, when it comes to Aisha, don't say anything to me. Don't you like the woman your father loves? And the Shias, they have the audacity even to curse this woman in whose defense Allah himself came to defend her. When people slandered her, nobody knew what was happening in Medina. And the munafiqs and hypocrites were slandering Hazrat Aisha, accusing her of wrongdoing. Rasulullah was very upset. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was so worried. There appeared no solution. The Prophet was going around asking Sahaba, what do you think about Aisha? Could she possibly do the wrong that people say she has done? And then Allah himself came to defend Aisha radiallahu anha. Allah revealed Quran saying, وَلَوْلَا إِذْ سَمِعْتُمُوهُ قُلْتُمْ مَا يَكُونُ لَنَا أَن نَتَكَلَّمَ بِهَذَا سُبْحَانَكَ هَذَا بُهْتَانٌ عَظِيمٌ. Why didn't you all say, when you heard them slandering Aisha, that this is all rubbish? Aisha can never be like this. Aisha is innocent. So these Shias, they have the audacity to curse Hazrat Aisha and accuse her of wrongdoing, and Shias accuse Aisha radiallahu anha of poisoning Rasulullah, na'uzu billah min zalik. If Aisha radiallahu anha was like that, you think Allah would have allowed him to marry her? Allah would have allowed him to live in her house? And Allah would have allowed him to die in her lap?
and then be buried in her home and in her hujra. Allah would have never done that, because Allah was always protective of His beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Shia's books, Shia lectures, Shia majalis, and Shia activity is all targeted at Aisha especially, because she has narrated so many, more than 2,000 hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and mostly regarding all sorts of issues. Sahaba used to regard as Aisha radiallahu anha, when they used to consult her, they used to ask her advice in difficult and complicated issues. So if there is no Aisha, no Abu Bakr, no Umar, and no Sahaba, there is no deen, there is no Islam. You can't be a Muslim without honoring Sahaba. And the Shias, they curse all Sahaba, na'uzubillah. In their books, it's written, after Rasulullah passed away, all the Sahaba, na'uzubillah, they became murtad. Except Hazrat Ali, Salman Farsi, Abu Zar Ghifari, Miqdad bin Aswad. With the exception of these four, all others, na'udhu billah, became murtad. If that was the case, just imagine, mashallah, you children sitting here, and the other sisters and brothers who go to madrasas, who go to colleges and schools and universities, if there was a teacher, and he was presented with a class of not just 10 students, or 100 students, 100,000 students, and he was given 23 years to educate them. And then after 23 years, someone was to test them, and they all failed, and only 4 students were to pass. If in a class of 10, a teacher, having taught them for 1 year, the examiner comes and he takes a test of children, and 4 out of 10 only pass, the masjid committee, the school, the college will probably sack that teacher. How, what have you taught these children? When from a class of 100,000 plus, after 23 years, if Rasulullah was to teach people in a way that only 4 were good enough to remain steadfast, where does that leave Rasulullah? That undermines the whole personality of Rasulullah. His goodness, where was it then? What did he teach them? What did he preach to them? That this undermines the authority of Rasulullah. Shias indirectly say Rasulullah, na'uzu billah, was good for nothing. So they claim love for Rasulullah. They claim love for his family. But in fact, they insult Rasulullah. They insult Rasulullah and they accuse him of being good for nothing, na'uzubillah. Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, according to the Bible, the Christians, they say, he was on a 3-year mission. At the age of 30, he started preaching. At the age of 33, after 3 years, he was crucified. The Christians, they say, we don't believe Isa alayhi salam was crucified. We believe he was raised alive to the heavens. Allah protected him, Allah saved him, Allah sent Jibreel alayhi salam to take him to the heavens. But the Christians, they say, after a 3-year mission, even he prepared 12 disciples who were supposed to be loyal, faithful and obedient. If Isa alayhi salam in 3 years can prepare 12, as Allah says in the Quran as well, إِذْ قَالَ الْحَوَارِيُّونَ يَا عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ فَلَمَّا أَحَسَّ عِيسَى مِنْهُمُ الْكُفْرَ قَالَ مَنْ أَنْصَارِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. When Isa alayhi salam felt kufr from denial from people that they wanted to hurt him and capture him and crucify him, Isa alayhi salam said to his disciples, who is my helper? And all the Hawariyin, they said, نَحْنُ أَنْصَارُ اللَّهِ, we are helpers of Allah. So even Isa alayhi salam had 12 disciples. Even Isa alayhi salam had 12 disciples. But they say Rasulullah had only managed 4. So whole Shiaism is an insult to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then they curse all the companions. And then on top of that, they lie and they cheat and they deceive and they fool Muslims into thinking that the Sahaba were cruel to the family of Rasulullah. And especially amongst women, because women are generally soft. They are soft, and because women generally don't understand complicated issues. Allah says about Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha in Surah An-Nur, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Allah refers to Hazrat Aisha as a safe woman. ghafilat, didn't know what was happening around her, a true sincere believer, and she has slandered her as well. And Allahu Akbar, because women generally don't understand complicated issues, good women especially, pious women, they don't want to go out and about. They want to remain within the boundaries of their homes, looking after domestic responsibilities. They leave the outside work to men to get out and about, earn their livelihood, to look after and provide for the children. Good women, mashallah, they become queen of the house, and they bring up their children in a respectable, honorable, truthful way. So they don't often know and understand complicated issues. But so the Shias, they prey on the innocence of Sunni Muslim women. And they deceive them and they fool them into thinking that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the most beloved, loyal friend of Rasulullah, he deprived and oppressed Fatima and Umar. Na'udhu billah radiallahu anhu. Na'udhu billah, he threw Hazrat Fatima down on the floor and he kicked her and beat her, and she was expecting and she had a miscarriage. And as Umar, na'udhu billah, then set fire to her house, all because Fatima, she demanded a share in what Rasulullah had left behind. This is absolutely rubbish. Absolutely no truth in this story whatsoever. And then the Shias, they say that Abu Bakr upset Fatima because when Rasulullah passed away, there was a garden, there was an orchard in which there were many trees. And this garden used to belong to the Jews of Khaybar. And when the Muslims captured this garden, then it came into the direct supervision of Rasulullah, not in his ownership, but in his supervision. And from this garden, Rasulullah would send dates. Dates were the main fruit of the time. And people used to spend the whole year on these dates. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from this orchard, would provide for the expenditure of all his wives. And Hazrat Fatima and the other daughters of Rasulullah, Hazrat Zainab was initially still alive. And then the Prophet ﷺ would also give the needy people if they needed anything from the produce of this garden. Because it was at the discretion of the Prophet. So Hazrat Fatima, being a simple woman who never used to go out of her house without any desperate need, then she thought it was in the ownership of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when the beloved Prophet of Allah passed away, she came to Hazrat Abu Bakr, and thinking that it belonged to Rasulullah, she wanted control and ownership of this garden. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said to Fatima, "Oh Fatima, this isn't the property of Rasulullah. This wasn't his ownership. And even if it was his ownership, then whatever a prophet leaves behind, it's not passed on to his family. Rather, it is sadaqah. Sadaqah for the needy and the poor." And this hadith isn't only in Sunni Shia books. It's also it isn't only in Sunni books. It's also in Shia books. And that innal anbiya lam yuwarrithu dinaran wala dirhama innama warrathul ilm faman akhadahu akhadha bihazzin wafir. That the prophets don't leave behind a single dirham or dinar to be distributed amongst the heirs. And the prophets leave behind knowledge. So when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he told us at Fatima that there is nothing that the Prophet has left that I can pass on to you as for you to own in your ownership. But what I will do is I will continue using the produce of this garden in the same way Rasulullah used to use it to provide for your needs. But I can't hand over the ownership to you. Hazrat Fatima radiallahu anha was initially disappointed. But Hazrat Fatima was the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what can we expect her but to accept what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had said to her? The Shias, they say that Fatima became very upset with Abu Bakr because she wanted this garden and Abu Bakr refused to give it to her. So because she became upset, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said Fatima is part of me. Whosoever upsets Fatima upsets me. Whosoever upsets me upsets Allah. So because Abu Bakr upset Fatima, so he upset Rasulullah. And whosoever upsets Rasulullah then upsets Allah. So Abu Bakr upset Fatima, so he upset Rasulullah, so he upset Allah. So Abu Bakr can't go to Jannah. So Allah is upset, so Abu Bakr is going to Jahannam. Na'udhu billah. Na'udhu billah. Hazrat Fatima was never upset with Abu Bakr in a way that she was angry with him, because the Quran says, true mu'mins wal kazimeen al ghayz wal afina anin nas. When they are angry, they get over their anger and they forgive those who wrong them. So Fatima radiallahu anha was the best of the best of the women. So we cannot imagine that Fatima did not forgive Abu Bakr and she was not happy with him. She knew Abu Bakr was the best friend of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who had spent all his money upon Rasulullah for a small garden and for a share which she didn't even deserve. She could never have been upset with Rasulullah, with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But the Shias, they make Fatima so upset with Abu Bakr. They say she became so upset, she never spoke to Abu Bakr again, radiallahu anhu and radiallahu anha. That's not the case, because Fatima, she wasn't Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's daughter. Neither was she his wife, neither was she his sister, neither was she his mother, that she needs to go and speak to Abu Bakr on daily basis. She was Hazrat Ali's wife. All her needs and affairs were the responsibility of Ali radiallahu anhu. Hazrat Abu Bakr used to ask Hazrat Ali, how Hazrat Fatima radiallahu anha is anyway. And soon after the Prophet passed away, Hazrat Fatima, because she missed Rasulullah so much, she became ill. And she became so ill, she couldn't get out and about. And it was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's wife, Hazrat Asma bint Umays, who would come and visit Hazrat Fatima, tend to her needs. And when Hazrat Fatima passed away, it was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's wife, Asma bint Umays, who then washed her and helped to coffin her. And when her janazah became ready, it was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu who then prayed the janazah of Fatima radiallahu anha. So if Hazrat Fatima would have been upset with Hazrat Abu Bakr, all this would have never happened, but shows she was never upset. In fact, this hadith of the Prophet, whosoever upsets Fatima upsets me, whosoever upsets me upsets Allah, the Prophet didn't say, the Prophet wasn't around at the time to say it to Abu Bakr. In fact, according to Shia books, just as I said, that the Shias actually insult Rasulullah, they degrade him, and they put him low, they regard him as a failure, because he only four people stood by his teachings according to Shias. So in fact, Shias, they insult even Ali radiallahu anhu, because in Shia books, it says that Hazrat Fatima became upset with Hazrat Ali four times at least in her life. So if being upset, if Fatima radiallahu anha being upset with anyone is a means of them going to Jahannam, then Shia books tell you that Hazrat Fatima was upset with Hazrat Ali at least four times in her life. And I'm saying this because many sisters are listening, and Shias, they fool sisters, Sunni Muslim women, into thinking that Hazrat Fatima was upset with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Abu Bakr upset Fatima, while in reality it was Hazrat Ali according to Shia books who upset Fatima, not just once but again and again and again. And the first time it happened was when Hazrat Fatima and Hazrat Ali were home, they had a small argument. And Fatima radiallahu anha was the daughter of Rasulullah. Hazrat Ali always took care never to upset her. But it happens even in the best of the couples. Sometimes they have an argument, sometimes over little things. So what happens? A man and a woman become upset. Sometimes there's an argument can also take place. Sometimes over little things, why have you cooked this? Or this doesn't taste right. Why have you put this here? Why did you do this? Even on minor issues, sometimes things can blow out of proportion. And Shaitan is ever ready 24/7 to look for an opportunity whereby he can cause some friction between husband and wife. وَيُرِيدُونَ أَن يُفَرِّقُوا بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ. This is one of Shaitan's favorite pastimes, and to cause friction between husband and wife. So some issue happened, Hazrat Ali, rather than let the argument get out of control and blow out of proportion, he walked out. And he didn't run away, he just went to the masjid and lay down. In the meantime, Rasulullah happened to come to Hazrat Fatima's house. Whenever Rasulullah had any spare time, he would come and visit Hazrat Fatima radiallahu anha. She was his beloved daughter. She had sons, Hassan and Hussein. Rasulullah would love them, pick them up and hug them, kiss them. Sometimes they would be hungry and he would put his noble finger in their mouth to suckle. Sometimes he would pick them up and they would be hungry and he would put his noble tongue in their mouths for Hassan and Hussein to suckle at the noble tongue of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And any opportunity he would visit Hazrat Fatima. He came to her house and saw her upset. And he said, "Why are you upset?" She said, "Me and Ali had an argument. Where is Ali? He's walked out of the house." And Rasulullah knew, where is Ali going to go? He saw Rasulullah went, because their house was next to the masjid. Had Rasulullah's house, as Aisha's house was next to the masjid, a few yards down the road, Hazrat Fatima's house was also next to the masjid and opened into the masjid. This is why very frequently Hazrat Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhumah, when they would go out of home, as children do while playing, run out of home, they would run out and they would run into the masjid. Sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be sitting on the minbar giving a khutbah, and he would see Hassan and Hussein running into the masjid. And as most children, when they try and run, they stumble, they fall. So Rasulullah would see them stumble and fall. Rasulullah would then leave the minbar and go to Hassan and Hussein and pick them up, put Hazrat Hassan under his right arm, Hazrat Hussein under his left arm, and bring them onto the minbar and sit with them and look at them and nicely and smile and mashallah and thank Allah and say, "Verily Allah truly says, innama amwalukum awladukum fitna," that your children are a big test for you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew, where is Ali going to go? He's only going to go to the masjid. So he came to the masjid, and Hazrat Ali was lying on the floor. And in those days in Masjid al-Nabwi, there were no carpets. The floor was always dusty. So while lying on the floor, his clothes became covered in dust. So the Prophet said to him, "Qum ya Aba Turab." "Oh, you man covered in dust, get up." And he got up, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took hold of his hand and took him home and made Fatima and Ali reconcile. And happily he gave them dua and left all smiles. Smiling, happy at the fact that he had reconciled between Hazrat Ali and Fatima. Can you imagine, whenever now a father-in-law going to his son-in-law and to say to him, "Come with me, let me take you home." When a daughter and person's daughter and son-in-law have an argument, and just in case the son-in-law leaves home and he goes to his parents, then many parents of the girl would say, "Good riddance, how dare he insult you, and good riddance, you are going to get talaq." But Rasulullah didn't do that. Rasulullah brought Hazrat Ali back, and Rasulullah brought Ali back. Allahu Akbar. And then he made them reconcile. That's one. On another occasion, the Shias, they say, there was another instance when Hazrat Jafar radiallahu anhu, who had made hijrah to Abyssinia, and when he came back from Abyssinia, 7th year after hijrah, Hazrat Jafar radiallahu anhu brought a maid servant from Abyssinia as a present to give to his brother Ali radiallahu anhu. And Hazrat Fatima and that maid servant used to be in the house of Hazrat Ali. And one day Hazrat Fatima went out, and then when she came back, she saw that Hazrat Ali's head was in the lap of his maid servant, the maid servant given to him as a present by his brother Jafar radiallahu anhu. These incidents are mentioned in Jilaul Uyun, an authentic book of the Shias. And when Hazrat Fatima came back and saw Hazrat Ali's son in the lap of this woman, just as any woman would become angry and lose temper, Hazrat Fatima radiallahu anha similarly, she couldn't stand the sight of what was happening. And she asked Ali radiallahu anhu, have you done anything else with her? And Hazrat Ali said, no. But being a woman, she couldn't accept the fact that her husband, Hazrat Ali, his head was in the lap of another woman. So she picked up Hazrat Hassan and Hussein and Umm Kulthum and went straight to the Prophet's house. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was there. And she explained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam what had happened. Hazrat Ali followed Hazrat Fatima as well and apologized and said, promise never ever to do anything like that again. But Hazrat Ali upset Fatima radiallahu anha, according to Shias. And then there's another incident, again reported in Shia books, that Hazrat Ali, he wanted to marry the daughter of Abu Jahl. Because as you know, Muslim men are allowed to marry up to 4 women. Hazrat Fatima was his only wife at the time. So Hazrat Ali was a young, strong man. He wanted another wife. So he decided, and the relatives of Abu Jahl, who some of them, they came and approached Hazrat Ali and offered their girl to Hazrat Ali for marriage. Hazrat Ali accepted and wanted to marry this girl. When Hazrat Fatima found out, she picked up Hazrat Hassan and Hussein and the children and went straight to the Prophet's house. The Prophet, seeing Fatima in his house after Isha, when he came home, he said, Fatima, what happened? What are you doing here? And as a Fatima radiallahu anha, she said, Ya Rasulullah, Ali wants to marry another woman, and I am not prepared to accept that. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to the masjid. He gathered all the people and he said, if Ali wants to marry another woman, then I won't stop him, because Allah has made it halal for men to have 4 wives. So I won't stop him. But if he wants to marry another woman, he will have to divorce my daughter. He can't marry another woman while Fatima is his wife. He can't bring the enemy of Allah's daughter into the same house as the daughter of Rasulullah. When Hazrat Ali found out that Fatima is angry, Rasulullah is angry, then Hazrat Ali abandoned his plan. And then on a 4th occasion, according to Shia books, when Hazrat Fatima went to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to demand a share in the inheritance of Rasulullah from this garden, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu told her that no, there's nothing to give, it's not the Prophet's personal property, it's the property of Allah, but it was only in the supervision of Rasulullah, I can't pass it on to you for ownership. Then Hazrat Fatima, supposedly, Sunni books, they said there was no reason for Fatima to be upset with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But the Shias, they keep insisting that Hazrat Fatima was so upset, she came home and said to Ali, Ali, what are you doing sitting at home? Why have you then retaliated and sat down? And the words that Fatima used were so severe and so strong. And she said, why have you gone into hibernation like a small child hiding in the womb of his mother? These are the words in Shia books that Hazrat Fatima was so angry with Hazrat Ali. But we don't say that she ever became angry like that, because there was nothing for her to be angry about, because it was never her property. But the Shias, they deceive Muslim women. They don't tell them all the story. They only tell them part of the story. And then they say, look, Abu Bakr upset daughter of Rasulullah. So he deserves to go to Jahannam, na'uzubillah. But Abu Bakr never ever upset Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha. And another instance, these Shias, they deceive Muslims into thinking and believing that it was the Muslims who martyred and killed the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hazrat Hussein, in Karbala. The Muslims did not kill Hazrat Hussein. In fact, it was the supporters of Hazrat Hussein, the supposed Shias of the time, who then lured Hazrat Hussein into a trap. They had invited him into their town, into Kufa, and promised him all the support so that to overthrow Yazid and then to make him the Khalifa. And Hazrat Hussein initially kept refusing, because he was told and he had seen how the Shias had betrayed Hazrat Ali, then Hazrat Hassan, and then Hazrat Hassan had told him when he was dying that never ever be deceived by the people of Kufa. They will cheat you, they will try and lure you, and then when you are nowhere, they will pull the carpet as it were from under your feet, and they will abandon you and leave you in a place of no return. So don't ever fall into their trap. Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu was aware of this advice of his brother Hazrat Hassan radiallahu anhu. So as long as Amir Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was alive, Hazrat Hussain was friends with Amir Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Every year he would go and spend many weeks at a time living in the house of Amir Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, eating with him, staying in his house, accepting his hospitality. And many a times Amir Muawiyah radiallahu anhu would give him many extensive and expensive presents and a lot of money for to spend. And Hazrat Hussain would accept it all the time. If Amir Muawiyah, na'udzubillah, had been bad, he would have never done that. But Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu respected Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. But when Hazrat Amir Muawiyah died and passed away, his son Yazid became Khalifa. And at the time it became famous that he is not worthy of being Khalifa. So many people accepted him, many people did not. When the news reached Medina, on the 27th of Rajab, Hazrat Amir Muawiyah passed away on the 22nd of Rajab, and the news reached Medina on the 27th. And the governor of Medina, whose name was Walid, he summoned Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu. He sent someone to call him and bring him to his house. And Walid said to Hazrat Hussain, Amir Muawiyah has passed away. Yazid has become Khalifa and he has requested me to take allegiance from you on his behalf. Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu said, do you want me to give you allegiance at night in the privacy of your home, or would you rather I give you allegiance in public? He said, if you do it in public, it would be even better. So Hazrat Hussain agreed. And then the next day passed. Walid didn't pressure Hazrat Hussain. Second day passed, third day passed, Walid did not pressure Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu. The Shias, they say, Yazid sent assassins to kill Hazrat Hussain, na'uzubillah. If Yazid had sent assassins to kill Hazrat Hussain, Hazrat Hussain, he wasn't somebody unknown that people didn't know who was hiding behind some house, and people didn't know. Hussain was radiallahu anhu was known to everybody. Everybody knew he's the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Everybody recognized him. So if for 3 days Yazid had sent assassins, Hazrat Hussain would have been easy target for assassins. But nobody hurt him, nobody harmed him, nobody pressured him. After 3 days, Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu left Medina. He went to Makkah. And after Rajab, the next month is Shaban. He reached Makkah with his family on the 4th of Shaban. He only took the women folk and just a few members of his family to Makkah. If Yazid had wanted to kill Hazrat Hussain and sent assassins, the day Hazrat Hussain went missing from Medina, everybody knew Hazrat Hussain had left. He wasn't somebody unknown, somebody famous, grandson of Rasulullah. So when Hazrat Hussain left Medina to go to Makkah en route, many hundreds of kilometers distance, and wilderness, nobody would have ever known what happened in the wilderness. Yazid would have sent his assassins to deal with Hazrat Hussain. En route, many days passed, no harm came to Hazrat Hussain. So what does that prove? There were no assassins. Hazrat Hussain reached Makkah on the 4th of Shaban. The whole of Shaban, whole of Ramadan, whole of Shawwal, whole of Dhul Qa'dah, 4 months Hazrat Hussain spent in Makkah. Yazid was the governor. He had armies. And if Yazid wanted Hazrat Hussain killed, he could have sent an army to deal with Hazrat Hussain. Then these people from Kufa sent 12,000 letters to Hazrat Hussain telling him to come over to Kufa. They will help him overthrow Yazid. Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu would think and then abandon the idea. More letters would come. He would think and then abandon the idea. More letters would come and he would think and abandon the idea. Finally, when 12,000 letters reached him, Hazrat Hussain saved them all, put them into a sack and took his family and left Makkah to go to Kufa. If there is a murder, then the first thing the investigators determine is the crime scene. Where is the crime scene? If Hazrat Hussain was murdered in Medina, you could have said that Sunnis or the army of Yazid murdered Hazrat Hussain. If he would have been murdered in Makkah, you could have said that yes, Yazid's army, they murdered Hazrat Hussain. And if Yazid had wanted to murder Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu, he had left Makkah beginning of Zulhijjah. The whole of Zulhijjah passed in journey through the desert. There was no one to witness in the desert, hundreds of kilometers, what was happening to Hazrat Hussain. Yazid could have easily sent an army of only a few hundred men to deal with Hazrat Hussain and na'uzubillah assassinate him and massacre the family of the Prophet. Yazid didn't do that. So it shows Yazid did not and never gave the orders for the assassination of Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu. But when the crime scene is on the doorstep of the supporters who invited Hazrat Hussain, and there were supporters claiming to do everything for Hazrat Hussain, help him to overthrow Yazid, protect him, fight for him. But when Hazrat Hussain reached their doorstep, then like they say, they pulled the carpet from under his feet, left him in a place of no return. He couldn't go back. And the army of Ubaidullah bin Ziyad, he sent an army of 4,000 to deal with Hazrat Hussain, to pressurize him to give allegiance. Initially, Hazrat Hussain refused. Eventually, Hazrat Hussain said, okay, why don't you allow me to go and sort out my differences with Yazid? Because after all, Yazid was Hazrat Hussain's cousin. They were all from a bigger family. Many brothers I've met here, they say our cousins are so, my grandfather's brothers or cousins' family is there so and so. Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu was from the Quraysh. Yazid was from the Quraysh. They were all distant cousins. One part of a large, big family. Hazrat Hussain knew he is my distant cousin. I can talk to him. I can sort out my differences with him. Ubaidullah bin Ziyad's army said, no, we won't allow that. He said, allow me to go to some border town where I can spend the rest of my life in jihad and somewhere away. They said, no, we won't allow you to do that as well. Then he said, allow me to return back to Makkah. I won't interfere in any affairs. They said, no. Eventually, Ubaidullah bin Ziyad agreed that Hazrat Hussain should be allowed to go to Damascus and sort out his differences with Yazid himself personally. But Hazrat Hussain's own uncle, his name was Shimr Ziljoshan. He was one of Hazrat Ali's wife's brother. Hazrat Hussain's uncle, he said to Ubaidullah bin Ziyad, oh Ubaidullah, now you've got Hussain cornered. Now don't let him go. If you let him go now, then you'll regret it. You'll never get this opportunity again. Hazrat Hussain's uncle, Shimr Ziljoshan, who was Hazrat Ali's right-hand man in all the battles Hazrat Ali had fought, he pressured Ubaidullah bin Ziyad to kill Hazrat Hussain. On the doorstep of the people who had called Hazrat Hussain over and then abandoned their support. So when there is a murder, then the first thing investigators try and determine is the crime scene. Look where the murder has taken place. So the murder took place at the doorstep of the supporters of Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu. So you understand and you realize and you know that the Sunnis, Sahaba, had nothing to do with the murder of Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu. In fact, if anything, it is these very people who claim their love. And then if there is a group of people who were massacred, there are some survivors. What do these survivors, who do they say was responsible for the killing of those who were killed? The surviving members of Hazrat Hussein's family when they came to Kufa and they saw the people of Kufa, and they said, Hazrat Hussein's sister, Hazrat Hussein's daughters, Hazrat Hussein's son Zainul Abidin, when they reached Kufa and they saw the people of Kufa, they said, you are the very people who called my father over and promised to support him and then abandoned your support. You are responsible for the murder of my father. So the Sunnis are not responsible for the murder of the son, grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, these very Shias, they themselves, they killed Hazrat Hussein radiallahu anhu, and with their crocodile tears every year, they fool people, they fool Muslim women, and Allahu Akbar. And these Shias, they prey on Sunni Muslim women. They want to disgrace them, humiliate them. They lure them into committing muta. They think, why do you want a girlfriend or a boyfriend? And why don't you have a lawful relationship? Have muta. Just agree a price, agree time, and have an intimate relationship. Enjoy yourselves. You don't have to indulge in sin. Muta is halal. Muta is not halal. Muta is haram, 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 haram. Let no Muslim woman or let no Muslim man think that muta is halal. Muta is worse than zina. Because when a person commits a zina, it's possible he will repent. He knows he's doing wrong. Then he feels ashamed. She feels ashamed. So then she can even repent. But when people commit muta thinking it's halal, they will never repent. They will carry on thinking it's sawab, sawab, sawab. But it's haram, 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 haram. Rasulullah made it haram on a number of occasions. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu endorsed. Hazrat Umar didn't make it haram. Hazrat Umar only endorsed its hurmat and made it clear to people that Rasulullah has made it haram. Muta is not haram. Let no Muslim man, let no Muslim woman be fooled into thinking it's haram. Shias deliberately pray so that they can humiliate, disgrace, and put Sunni Muslim women to shame by engaging them in muta. And many Sunni Muslim women are falling prey into this, especially young women. I beg you for the sake of Allah, let these Shias not cheat you, deceive you, fool you. Shiaism is nothing but kufr, 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 through and through. They insult companions of Rasulullah. They insult wives of Rasulullah. They insult daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They lead people to immorality. They lead people into indecency. They lead people into humiliation and disgrace. Save yourselves. Save yourselves and save your children, save your sons and save your daughters from the kufr and indecency and immorality of these Shias. May Allah save us all. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdihi.